There, this is April the 27th, 2023. What a day it's going to be. I think there's going to be some rain showers today, off and on for the next 2 days. And so, but it's still going to be fairly pretty out there. Still going to be, 68 degrees? I can't remember, but I'm trying to look it up, and then it's popping up an ad for some kind of chemical weed killer. And so maybe it's a hint, needs to get some more weeds out of our hearts. Let's see here. High of 68, low of 56 with some rain. Tomorrow's about the same thing, 66, a little bit chillier, 47. And then, gosh, Sunday's going to get back down to 61 and 41 for the day before May. That's a little too chilly for me. I like a little bit warmer in my heart. I don't know about you all, but it's Thursday. So we have none other than Brother Greg Carwell in the house. How are you doing, Brother Greg?
I'm doing all right.
You got your WD-40. Is that for your squeakiness?
Yeah.
I got you. Little tin man over there's got his oil going on there. And so it's good stuff. I like that. Where'd you get that cup at?
Shannon Sharcher gave it to me. A friend of mine that goes to church with me.
Yeah?
Yeah. He seen it. And I don't know. He had one for somebody else. I'm like, man, that's awesome. Well, he come in with me once. Well,
there you can't complain about that.
No, I like it. For anybody out there who don't know, this is a coffee mug that is disguised as a WD-40 can. So I'm not really drinking WD-40. Just so you guys know, it's coffee. So
he's got to get those vocal cords lubricated and get them going up this morning in the WD-40. So I wonder if I go up to somebody like at a restaurant and say, that looks awesome, if they'll buy me two. Like they'll buy me a steak or a baked potato.
I think you have to be friends with them. I think there's like.
Well, I can talk to them first.
There. Yeah, maybe. Maybe
I can sit there and say, I really like your shirt and that food. That looks awesome. Well, let me buy you one of those steaks, too. And I was like, oh my gosh, that's generous. Thank you so much.
Are we talking about idols again this morning?
No, we're talking about poor and wanting some steak. Miss Hannah, how are you doing this morning?
I'm good. I have my coffee over here. Iced coffee, though.
You said you slept in the wrong way, and now your neck is crooked?
Yeah, I wasn't going to mention that part, but I need some healing.
See, they need...
healing in my neck.
It's nice for the older people to know that Generation Z can't sleep right either. God's really good. I'm excited. We got a couple of really good announcements coming up here. Of course, tonight, Radiant Church at 6:30 p.m., is going to be Man Up Ministries. And so if you're a guy, come on out and join us there. It's going to be raining. So what else are you going to do on this Thursday night? You can't be mowing. You can't go play golf. You can't do anything. So you might as well man up and come on out to Man Up tonight, 6:30 p.m. Eat some good food. Do you know much about the guy giving his testimony, the Chad?
I don't know that I've ever met him.
I don't think I have either.
Yeah.
I've heard his testimony is really great, though. And I know he runs that recovery center in Morgantown and helps. He's like part owner of it. So excited for it over at Radiant Church. Again, that's 6:30 p.m. tonight. And they'll be leading worship, and it's going to be a great time in the presence of the Lord amongst a group of men that's just hungry for more of him.
And again, I want to say that I'm terrible with names.
Yeah.
And so if he does know me, I'm sorry. I'll remember you when I see you.
You know, sometimes I'll get text messages from people. And I guess my number's out there everywhere. So I don't even know who, you know, anybody can get my number. And they'll text me. And I love people texting me. So bring them on. Keep doing it. But they'll text me like I should know them. And it's a number like I never had or anything.
Yeah.
And so if you text me and I haven't texted you back before, it's your first time, maybe just drop a name in there so I can know who I'm talking back to. That'd be, and I'm, because I'm like kind of Greg. Sometimes I remember a face, but not a name. And have you ever done that before? You're out in public and they're talking to you like you're your best friend. And like, I know you're, I have no idea who you are though. Like,
okay. You got me. Yeah, that happens. And a lot of times, usually I remember the person. You know what I'm saying? Like, I remember the person. I just, the name is just completely off my radar. I just cannot, you know, it's just, I just can't remember.
And then I'll confess my sins right here. There's been times that I've talked to somebody in public and I've asked how their kids are. I've asked how, like, I've asked how kids' college are going because I can kind of read what ages it is. And then Heather, I leave the conversation. Heather's like, "Who is this? I have no idea." I mean, I was really interested in how kids doing. Like, it's great. Like, but yeah. I didn't know who they were. And she goes, "You just talked to them like you knew them forever." I said, "Well, I do love them, and Jesus loves them. Yeah. So, and they knew me, so yeah. I had to act like I know them too." I don't. I'm confessing my sins here. Yeah. I was legitimately like, you know, talkative, and I was really.
Yeah.
Want to know how they're doing, but I had no idea what their name was.
Right.
And I'm confessing my sins.
Well, my name's Greg.
I know yours, Greg.
And it's good to talk to you this morning.
It's good to have you in the house.
Yeah.
We got a lot of subjects to cover.
Yeah, there's that one topic from, what was it, Tuesday, I guess it was?
Yeah.
I was kind of.
Which one? There was like two or three from Tuesday. You said, let's do it.
Yeah, I can't remember.
We'll get going.
I think one of them was crowns, maybe.
Well, there was elders,
and then the elders
married more than once, or
divorce. Yeah.
So, and those things. I guess we need to go back and read the scripture, and then we'll dissect what the word says, and then we'll talk about, you know, what it was. So. Now, that's the thing I can't remember where you all was at, what you all was studying at, where the context was, you know, on those.
Well, I got the Bible question ready. After we do John, I got the Bible question ready for you.
Okay.
No, I'm
okay.
Just kidding. I think you got two really big places if you're going to go to the qualifications of elders and deacons and overseers. Yeah. And then you're going to bring in some questions. I'm excited. Like, I'm ready to have this talk because I think it's a lot deeper than people go for.
Yeah.
And here's the thing. We have such a different ecclesia. I'm gonna say it like this. I'm just using a word, ecclesiology, than they did back then. So, which basically means the way we do church, the church structure, why we do everything about it. And elders and deacons are a lot different than we give it credit for. And basically, what we've done, just a sneak peek, and then we'll do this after John, is we've created elders teams to be nothing more than business teams. But actually, elders teams are supposed to be pastoral teams.
Well, the way I'll just give you a rundown of my view. Mm-hmm. If you're following Christ, you're doing what Christ will have you do, you know, then you're going to be doing the work of the Lord regardless of what some title is placed on you. Okay, so what we do as men and women of the church, we got to have titles placed on people. Like this is what you do. You're going to be this, or you're going to be that. You know, well, God is in control, and God ordains who He ordains. He calls who He calls. He uses who He uses. You know, and where we fall, you know, I think like an apostle. You know, when Paul describes that, nobody gets to pick who the apostle is. They just become an apostle because the Lord has made them, and people acknowledge that, and they follow him because of their follow. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. You know, it's not that he runs an election and says, hey, vote for me to be your apostle today, you know, or a deacon or whatever. You know what I'm saying? But in our society, like you're talking about, your, what'd you call it? I'm thinking Ecclesiastes, but you say
ecclesiologies.
Words I can't.
I will say this
though: head,
when you get into, now, if we're going to get very biblical with it,
yeah,
the fivefold gifting: apostolic, prophetic, the teacher, the pastor, and the evangelist. Yeah. They're actually called giftings. Even in the Greek, they're called giftings.
They're giftings. Exactly.
They're called giftings.
Not
in the
given
Greek.
By man.
Now, if you get into the terminology of elders and deacons and overseers, those are actually offices, and the Bible actually says they were chosen by the church.
Mm-hmm.
So it was the people of the church that actually set them a position.
That's my point.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, that's chosen by the people.
Yes.
So who wants, my thing is this.
Mm-hmm.
Don't try to do it for people. Whatever you do, do your word or deed for the Lord.
Sure.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And he will place you.
Now,
you know, he will.
I believe that they were chosen by the people, but they were sovereignly decided by the Lord, too. So
I'm not saying, yeah, right. I'm with you on that, and I don't want to take away from that. Yeah. But what I'm saying is if your focus is on what the people think and you're trying to gain the people's favor, then it's self-righteous, not the righteousness of the Lord. That's where I was going with the elders and the deacons and all this, because I'm not taking anything away from the Scripture. But it all comes down to where's your heart.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? It comes down to the individual who's in that position, why he's in the position. Mm-hmm. Was he placed there by the Lord? Was he placed there because he won the hearts of man? Mm-hmm. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, I get that.
And that's the only way that I, you know, as far as who does what, that's where I stand. Mm-hmm. You know, is that's my view, what I come from, you know. So however many offices there is or whatever, I'm not taking away from any of that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I got you. I think we've made it a very different thing than it was supposed to be.
Yeah, and I agree with that.
And so after the break, after the first break, I'd love to dive more into this because I think it's worth a talk and it's worth a chat, how we really do church and what elders are really for. Because actually the word elder and pastor are interchangeable. Mm-hmm. They're not, you can't separate them in the Greek. They're basically the same word. Mm-hmm. And if you're an elder, you should be pastoral. And in the sense of this, the elders were actually there to give their life to the word and prayer and the spiritual oversight of the church. To such an extent, that's why they raised up deacons, to take care of the actual day-to-day practicality. And the elders were giving themselves to the spiritual oversight and the spiritual leading of the church. And I'm sure they wasn't lazy, because, you know, people like Paul was considered an elder of whatever church he was at. But yet he was building tents. He was building tents and everything. So we're not saying they're not doing anything. But it's actually the deacon is to, he was the one that they was raised up. They took them in and they raised them up to make sure the orphans, the widows were being fed. Everybody was getting their food, because at that point the church was taking care of whenever they sold all of their money into the church then was taking care of them. That was it. They were making sure people was eating. They was making sure that everything was taken care of.
Yeah, it's a process. You got to manage all that.
And that was what they were doing. But it continued with the elders and deacons because, you go into cities, and everywhere Paul went, he established elders in the church. And so he was raising up elders. He was raising up people. And these people were qualified, as Timothy and Titus both tells us what is qualification or not.
Yeah.
And so I'm with you. I don't want to please anybody.
Yeah.
But I want to make sure those who are in the positions of deacon and elders are truly a deacon and elder and doing what they're supposed to be doing as well. And
you'll know that by the fruits.
Yes, 100%. But unfortunately what we've done in the church, and I've seen this in church after church after church after church after church, is
the buddy system.
It's the money system, it's the buddy system, it's who's who. It's who's got the most money. And so if you're a productive businessman who has money, we're probably going to choose you to be an elder over the other guy who maybe doesn't have much money, sits in the back kind of quiet. But if the one that's sitting in the back is actually skilled in the Word of God, can teach, can instruct, doesn't matter how much money the other guy has or how business-minded he is, I'm going for the guy that's more scripturally qualified to be an elder because that's what God calls us to do. We treated church like a business for way too long.
Yeah, I think, we're all there to what? Edify what? Christ, right? Edify each other, build each other up, but in what? Christ, to build us up in Christ, in the faith, in the walk. You know, okay, this is how Christ has helped me get through this situation I was in. I'm sharing my experience with you so that you can deal with your experience, you know, and help navigate through this mess of life that we're stuck in, seems like sometimes.
Yep.
So,
yep.
Yeah.
Yeah. we'll come and dive a little bit deeper into that. Because it is worth noting. And I'm with you. I don't like per se titles.
Mm-hmm.
You don't hear me going up say, if you introduce yourself as Greg, I'm not saying I'm Pastor Aaron. That's not me. I'm just Aaron.
Yeah.
But I do understand the importance of positions in the body of Christ. Because imagine going to church and there's not any kind of leader.
Oh, yeah.
It's got to be a humble leader who don't feel like it's...
Somebody who's called to do it are usually doing it when they didn't want to do it in the first place. But they're just drawn to do it. Because ever preacher or whatever I've talked to, I'll run from it from years, you know. And it's just something that the Lord draws you into. Yeah. That's not everybody. You know what I'm saying? Some people just take it and roll with it. But I've heard a lot of them say, well, I run from it and run from it.
Yeah.
And, you know.
Yeah, so. We haven't even really started the discussion what we're supposed to, but somebody already called in and said, are they including women in that? If not, you need to clarify. We can clarify what the scripture says about women and eldership and all that here in a minute. We'll cover that all included in that. And just trying to be as biblical as possibly can. And we already got it. I didn't think that question was coming in so fast, but we haven't even started the conversation. It's there. so it's going to be fun. I'll be honest with you. I didn't study into it as much as I want, but I'm just going to go off of, we'll go for it here in a minute.
Let's just seek the Lord and let him, let him straighten it out.
Churches probably should talk a little bit more about than they do. Like, maybe not on Sunday mornings. You may not need to preach this on Sunday mornings, but you need to be talking and discussing, especially among the leaders in the church, how we're going to do this ecclesiology. How are we going to figure all this out? Who can be elders? Who can be deacons? Because a lot of churches don't even have elders.
My thing is just be a willing vessel and do what is needed of you. And whether you get a title or not, it doesn't matter. If you're in a church and you see someone in need and you have something for that need, take care of it.
Mm-hmm.
And just let the titles fall wherever, you know, if you end up being an elder just because you're helping people the way the Lord's telling you to help people, then let it be.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying? Don't seek for a position. That's what I'm trying to say.
I mean, I agree. I mean, personally, I don't think we should have selfish ambition.
Yeah.
Because selfish ambition is demonic. It's not godly. If you are selfishly doing something for the sake of building yourself up. Mm-hmm. I think the correction needs to come is if we're doing something the wrong way, we can't expect God's blessing on something he didn't ordain.
Yep, that's right.
And because now we have a man-made system, and we're sick of man-made system because we've seen how unproductive and unfruitful. Yep. We talked yesterday about the whenever he cursed a fig tree.
Yep.
And
that was a good.
Yeah.
Your analogy of the fig tree and how all that tied together. Glad you brought that up. That was a good one. I'm like you. That really opened my eyes to that.
Well, basically, he cursed the man-made system.
Yeah.
Because they weren't doing it right.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, this is unfruitful.
Self-righteousness.
Yes.
You know? I mean, our own covering. That's
exactly.
Self-righteousness. Yeah.
Because what happens when people, like you're saying, are seeking titles and seeking positions for selfish ambition, that's whenever control happens. That's whenever manipulation happens. That's whenever you're running a political rally instead of you are pastoring or leading or anything like that.
Yeah.
And that is what has to shift in the body of Christ. Yeah. That's got to change. And
if we just go by and not worry about that and just do what the Lord calls us to do, whatever that is, you know, and we're seeking him and we just do what he has us to do, he's going to place us where we need to be.
Yep. And then I'm like, from my side of the table, like with the leading part, I'm looking at it from the stance of how can I, by God's grace, lead the most healthy body that we possibly can?
Yeah.
And what is his method for doing this? How does he want his church to actually run?
Yeah.
Because I can look at it and say, hey, I want to run in Aaron's way or I want to run in God's way. Aaron's way is going to be disastrous, and I might as well quit now. God's way will always be fruitful. It will always be productive. And at the end of the day, nobody gets changed if I run it my way. They may get emotionally stimulated, but there's never internal transformation. Yeah. If we run it God's way, people are taken care of. Transformed, born again, filled with the Spirit of God, moving forward. Cities are going to be impacted if we do it God's way.
So if he's put you in that position, then he's going to give you the eyes to see and the ears to hear this person over here fulfilling a need that you're looking for in your church. And he's going to prompt you to say something to this guy, and he's already spoken to this guy, and what you're about to say to him is confirmation. You see what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. It's all the Lord, it's nothing of us. Mm-hmm. And that's what we want.
Yeah.
I was listening to a prophetic video about some, you know, people who operate in the prophetic. And he said something really interesting, or really good. He was saying that, you know, a prophetic word should not be something new to a believer. So if someone is speaking a prophetic word to an unbeliever, then it, you know, that sparks their faith, that may draw them to the Lord. But if a prophetic word is being spoken to a believer, it should really be confirmation, because that same spirit of the Lord should be speaking already to the believer. Yes. So really it should be confirmation to what you already know in your spirit, and not just how you shouldn't just be waiting on those prophetic words from other people to guide your life, because really the Lord's already guiding your life, and those are just confirmations. It just adds to the whole, that just reminded me of that, and I really liked how they said that.
Yep, it's all him.
We all have the same spirit of the Lord if we're born again.
Yep.
It's amazing.
All right. Well, I don't know if we're going to get to John. I don't know if I can open up John chapter 8 in 8 minutes.
It seems fitting, though, 8 minutes.
Yeah, that's good.
Well,
yeah.
I mean,
a minute per verse.
That's the woman caught in act of adultery. So I think there's going to be a lot to unpack on this one.
Yeah.
And I got to get a couple announcements in. That was our first announcement. let's see. We have Coffee with Jesus this Saturday. That's 4 o'clock at Eastview at Mill Zion.
No, Westview. Westview.
Westview. 4 o'clock p.m. Miss Megan Sasha is going to be speaking of that one, The God Who Sees Me. And then we have, there's the Gaither Vocal Band. They're in Evansville tonight for all those in the Owensboro area. If you want to go over there, I'm sure tickets are still available. And so if you want to go over there tonight. Now, if you're a man and you're in this community, you can't go to the Gaither Vocal Band. You got to go to Man Up tonight. It is a requirement. You've got to be there. It's raining. Again, you can't go anywhere else. So just come be a part of a group of men who's hungry to say yes and hungry for more of the Lord, so we can be better dads, better husbands, and moving forward, seeing our community change for the glory of God. Amen. All righty. I just don't know if we can get, like, if we get started in John chapter 8, we're going to cut it off. So that's the hard part.
Do we have a guest speaker?
We do not. So we have plenty of time this morning to talk about stuff. We'll just talk about it all.
Yeah.
All right. Well, let's go into John chapter 8.
While you're getting there, I'm going to announce that we have the dates already lined up for the next Coffee with Jesus. Mm-hmm. So if anyone is listening and wants to put that on their schedule, the next Coffee with Jesus will be at Free Liberty Church on May 20th at 4 p.m. Central Time. And then the one for June, we're super excited about this one too. We're going to have Miss Megan Fortner with us in June. She was one of our guest speakers on the radio, if you all remember, on a Monday, I believe.
Yeah.
And she's just amazing. We love her. She's coming from Missouri, right? Is that where she's from?
She was from somewhere else, but I think she moved to Missouri not too long ago.
Yeah, so we're really excited to have her. Her ministry is called Faith and Fire Ministry, and she's going to be here at Bethel June 10th at 4 p.m. Central Time. So just wanted to announce those if anyone is a far-ahead planner. I'm not one, but I know there are some people who need to have, like, dates in advance. So.
I planned something for next Monday. How's that? That's far planning right there. All right. Joey Sawston, his dad joke end of the day. What's loved by Noah and also meat eaters? Ham. All right. All right. All right. John chapter 8. We got to go there. So the Pharisees and the scribes brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto them, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. So this woman was taken in the act. So it wasn't like they knew of her doing it or they heard rumors of it. They stormed in. They took her. Now, the thing is, this woman's going to be nothing more than a ploy. Like, she is a pawn in the whole scheme of things, trying to catch Jesus. They don't bring the man.
Yeah, that's my thing right there. What about the guy?
They don't get the man. I think probably, if you want me to take a guess, I could probably guess two or three reasons why they didn't bring the guy. First one, he could have possibly been somebody of notoriety or somebody of some prestigiousness, and they didn't want to mess with that. Also, he would have put up much more of a fight, probably being drug off than the woman. And the third thing is they just didn't really, a lot of times, didn't have a lot of respect for women in period.
Or they probably just set her up.
They could have set her up. Well,
just to prove a point. You know, just, but it's all speculation because it doesn't say.
There's several reasons why this could have happened. A lot of scholars, when I've read on this, a lot of scholars have postulated that this is probably not her first time, and that's how they knew where she's at. Either that or they had to set her up, like Greg said.
I believe this, that this happened for this purpose right here, mm-hmm. same as the blind man,
mm-hmm.
you know, and so that she can be brought before Christ, and Christ could show his love through her.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? I believe that that the things that we go through are not for vain. You know, the bad situations, the even the seasons of just drifting away. I believe all of these things are not in vain.
Mm-hmm.
They're awful at times, you know, and shameful, shameful at times too, and. But I believe that it's all part of God's plan and purification of our souls. And this woman taking it in this act here, and when Jesus says, "He without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." That's what it says. And from oldest to youngest, they dropped their stones and walked away.
Mm-hmm.
Until nobody was left but him and her. And he asked her, he said, who is there? What does it say? Woman, where are thou, thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. You know, it was so easy for us to see somebody fall short, and what we want to do, we want to grab that rock. You know, we want to nail them with it. We want to tell them what they're doing wrong, how they're doing it wrong, and all these things. Why don't we just show them the way out? You know what I'm saying? Instead of kicking them down, let's give them a hand up.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Amen.
And, well, I mean, in this, though, when they get her on the ground, they throw her in front of him. Then they say "Master," which is kind
teacher.
Of like
mockery.
It is kind of like a mockery because they didn't call him master. This is being very derogatory. This is like your master.
Yeah, hey, smarty pants.
Yeah.
What are you gonna do now?
This woman was an act of adultery, and in the very act. And then Moses' law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayeth thou? Now, I want to say this. If you're reading a Bible and you're thinking, where is this at? All right. Some translations do not include 1 through 11. I'm just going to be honest with you. The King James does. The ESV puts it in there, but they have some footnotes underneath it. I think there are some translations that are starting to leave this out, period. I just don't want you to freak out if it's not in your Bible.
I think you should get another Bible. If this is not in there, go right now. Well, don't go after this show. Then go and get you a Bible that has this in there.
I mean, the story's great, and it has nothing that's undoctrinal whatsoever. I think what they're doing is a lot of the oldest manuscripts now that we have never includes this story in it. The oldest manuscripts that we possess, they don't. I can't remember if the Dead Sea Scrolls. I think the Dead Sea Scrolls predominantly had a lot of Old Testament things in there. But a lot of the original, we don't have no original manuscripts. Closest to the original, they don't have this portion of the text in it.
I don't know. I wasn't there. But this is in what I'm used to.
Yeah.
And it speaks to me.
Oh, I love it. I preach from it all the time.
The Lord, you know, the Lord is the what is who does the speaking.
Yeah. And I'm just trying to give context to some people who are freaking out right now because it's not in their Bible. And so
go get you another Bible.
And so, but it is, it's, I just wanted to kind of give context to that because I always, sometimes I get people who freak out, like when I'm reading from this or preaching from this text.
Yeah.
It's a great portion of text. And so, like, I appreciate that even though the ESV gives a lot of detail about the manuscript, they leave it in there. And so I appreciate whenever, I'm always eager to learn and see what's in there, what's not, what's in the oldest manuscript, because the Textus Receptus that the King James come from is actually an old manuscript. It's not an old manuscript per se, dated-wise, but the Textus Receptus that was actually what the King James was translated from actually wasn't created till pretty much right before the King James was translated.
Well, I believe that all Scripture come from the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying? I believe it was inspired by the Lord. And if it's in here, there's a reason. And he knows the reason, and we need it.
Yeah.
It's just that simple.
Well,
me.
I think, yeah. Well, Jacob McClure did a great job last night. And I think we do have the responsibility to give, you know, I've lived by this same saying. We have a responsibility to give an account when somebody comes up and says, so if you're talking to an unbeliever or something mm-hmm. like that, and they're distrusting the word.
Yeah.
And they see all these different translations, why this is in that one, why it's not in that one.
Mm-hmm.
I think we have to be prepared to give an account
mm-hmm.
for that
yeah.
and say, this is why, this is why, this is what.
Oh, okay.
And I'm so this is why that's going. And, you know, like, I think that sometimes we skip over stuff like that. We just kind of say, well, it's not important. It's just going to be in there. I think it's important to know. I'm sorry, was you going to say something?
I was just going to say, I think a lot of people just don't want to do the work. Like, don't want to do the studying, don't want to find out the answer.
Yeah.
Because it takes work.
And sometimes we don't want to find out the answer because, you know, it does take some work. But also, we don't ever want anything we believe
to be wrong.
to be wrong. So if we dive too much into the word, what Aunt Sally told me for 50 years, that may not be right. And I'm going to have to change it.
Yeah.
And
there's a lot of things that, you know, I've heard all my life and found out that, A, it wasn't even in there.
Yeah.
Or B, what was in there said is not what I was taught.
Yeah.
So
it's kind of like, what's that old saying? And Jason Miller always makes fun of me because I'm horrible at old sayings. Ignorance is bliss.
Ignorance
is that correct?
Is bliss, yeah.
Yeah.
And I think we live by that sometimes. Don't even know it. Like, if I don't know it, I don't want to know it. And if I don't know it, I'm not responsible for not doing it. But at the end of the day, we still are because we have the word right in front of us.
Yeah.
But, you know, Jacob's message challenged me last night because usually I will not tackle things like, you know, like that. I just kind of let them ride. And if somebody comes and directs me. But I feel like in the position that we are, where people are being so generous and we're humbled by the fact people give us their ear 2 hours every weekday.
Yeah.
We should be equipping them for stuff like that and telling them why.
Well, and you just kind of opened my eyes a little bit just now in your definition of just explaining why this text is not in this Bible and that one, because in the same aspect, you know, there's so many different interpretations of the word, and I always explain to my circle that, you know, whatever position you take, stand on Scripture.
Yeah.
You know, if you have this position and you believe this way, then just have the Scripture to stand on, you know, and whether you agree or disagree with other people, you just hold to your foundation, which is the word.
Mm-hmm.
And if there's correction to be made, it will be made,
mm-hmm.
you know, whether it be us or the other or however, you know, but let the Spirit lead. And, and what you just said about that other translation, it is good. I never thought about, you know, I was just saying, well, if it ain't in there, you need to get another one. See, I was pretty straightforward, and I gotta repent of that because, you know, I didn't think what you were saying there. And that makes sense.
I think the story should be in there, and I believe that. We'll take a break here in a second. Give me 30 seconds to spit this out. And we'll take a break. When translators and scholars sit down in a room together, and they're working on a new translation, they're going to see this and say, the oldest manuscripts don't include it. the Texas Receptive, some other stuff do? What do we do with this? And one of the biggest things they do is say, is there anything contrary to sound doctrine? Because if a text from the 3rd century doesn't include a portion of text, and then a text from the 9th century does include it, and I think what they usually do is sit here and say, okay, does this change doctrine? If it doesn't change doctrine, they may just put it in the footnote. If it does change doctrine, which way does it change? Is it the 9th century text that changes the doctrine, or is it the 3rd century text that changes the doctrine? And does that doctrine fit in with the whole scripture? Like, is it, if we leave this 9th one in from the 9th century, does that change the rest of scripture?
Yeah.
And I think for the most part, for the most part in the translation, they're trying to be as faithful to the text as they possibly can. They're not trying to change it for the sake of changing it. Like,
yeah.
Now, if you get into Westcott and Horton and their Greek text, they are. They were basically trying to manipulate the whole Bible to change it.
Yeah.
And that's a different story. But, I mean, I use a lot of different translations. I read the King James, I read the ESV, and NLT is probably my 3 major. The NASB, I really enjoy that one too, but it's kind of clunky a little bit because they are very they're very much a stickler about the Greek to English translation. So they translate it straight from the Greek, even if grammatically it doesn't make sense.
Yeah.
So sometimes it's hard to read. There's a couple of translations that I recommend people to stay away from. And so, like, the Passion Translation, people say, well, I love that translation. I think you should stay away from it.
The Message.
The Message is, it's a paraphrase. If you're going to have to read a paraphrase, I would much rather you do the NLT.
Yeah.
The Message, Eugene Patterson, I don't have anything against him. I think that Brian Simmons was a little bit different with the Passion Translation. I don't know.
There's just some things in the Message that are a little bit of a stretch,
yeah,
I feel like.
Yeah,
for me, this is just for me. I just read the King James, and this is just for me and if it's you, that's fine. But I just read the King James because it's hard to understand. That way, whenever I gain understanding, I know it's not mine.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense? So I could... And I'm not faulting anybody. Everybody do their own thing. I'm just talking. This is how I do it. I'm afraid if I read others, and they simplify it for me, then they have given me their opinion, and that's I don't want. You know what I'm saying?
Well, a paraphrase could be opinion.
Yeah.
But like if you go into ESV or NASB or the ASV, mm-hmm, or the CBS or anything to that regard, that's not opinions. It's just word for word translation, more in modern day English. Because I'm not going to go up to you and say, how thou art today. I'm going to say, how are you, Greg? You know what I'm saying? And so, either one of them means the same.
And maybe I'm just paranoid.
Yeah.
Well, that's, no. That could be it.
There are a lot of...
I am weird, so there's that.
No. I would say predominantly the most of our county, most of our region, mm-hmm, feels the same way about the King James Version. And so it's something that you've been taught. It's something that we've heard. It's something that is just kind of accepted.
Well, see, my thing is, I didn't go to church. Now, I guess I did whenever I was young. Mom dragged me, ever since I was old enough, I didn't go. And whenever the Lord found me, I was not looking for him.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I was buying a motor for a race car.
Mm-hmm.
You know, not looking for Christ at all.
And sure.
Whenever I accepted him, I was at home in the bed thinking about going to church the next day and was praying, didn't even know I was praying.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so
that's awesome.
I'm just saying I wasn't brought up in this, you know what I'm saying? Everything, whenever I first started reading, all I could read was the red words because all I want to know is what Jesus had to say because I accepted Jesus, mm-hmm, and he changed me immediately, and
sure,
I was not the same, and I want to know what, I didn't care if it was black letters in here, I didn't read it. It was none of my business, you know, I just want to know what Jesus said.
Sure.
I didn't even read the context. I just read what he said. But I read all of it.
Uh-huh.
Well,
that's awesome.
Then that for me, now that I had all that downloaded in me, you know, I didn't know what it meant. I didn't know, you know, I couldn't tell you what it said. But as I continued on, and the more I come, it started flying back at me.
Yeah.
You know, his, what Jesus said kept coming back. So
yeah,
that's the extent of my my learning.
But I do think, though, that we have been, I don't think it's the enemy that, I know we got to take a break. I got to read the first question. We're going to have a break, and then 10 minutes later we have another break. Because I got to take a hard one at 8. I don't think the enemy's making it, I want to say this word, I got to say it right. I filter things. I don't want to, if I say something wrong, everybody knows it, and it comes back to me quickly. I don't think the enemy is making it more accessible to study the Bible deeper. I don't think he wants us to study the Bible deeper.
Yeah.
Like, he wants us to be very shallow with it, like just surface-oriented. And never in the history of the world have we had more ability to study the Word in depth as we do right now. Yeah. And never in the history of the church since the Reformation, because up until the Reformation, average Joes like us, we didn't get to study the Bible. Only the leaders did. And so one of the marks of the Reformation was that everybody gets the Word. Everybody can understand it. Everybody gets it in their own language. And that's kind of like,
for everybody, tell them what the Reformation
was. That was in the 1500s with Martin Luther, John Knox, John Calvin, all those. But that was also whenever the printing press was starting to be developed.
Yeah.
And so all this was happening together, and the printing press made it accessible for the church to actually get the Bible in English so they can even read it.
So, like, some people would only have, like, one book.
Yeah.
And they would base their whole, you know, whatever on, maybe, yeah, not even a whole book. Just,
yeah. We'll see the Reformation when it started. When Martin Luther penned that 95 thesis, it wasn't just, he set the world on fire with that, because he set the Catholic Church on fire. Mm-hmm. But when he did that, there was already the printing press in, like, it was all starting to do this all together. And there was a Bible called the Geneva Study Bible. It was put into the common language. It was actually one of the first study Bibles. So it actually had the study notes at the bottom, everything. It was an amazing Bible for that period of time. The Geneva Bible was what took off during the Reformation. And so everybody was reading this Geneva Study Bible.
It was the King James at the time.
Well, then the Catholic Church, or we'll say like this Church of England, which is an off branch of the Catholic Church at that time, and it was basically a state-run church.
Mm-hmm.
So King George said, hey, this is the Bible everybody's going to have to start using. So they then went into a room, hired the monks. They went in there, and that was when the King James was actually translated. It was translated. The King James was, in essence, translated to get people to stop using the Geneva Study Bible because they wanted to stop using the study notes. Because now the Church of England and the state church had to recapture the authority.
Yeah.
And the way they did that is make a different Bible. And that different Bible was the King James 1611. And that was the authorized version at that time. And so all these things were happening. And in God's sovereignty, everybody was starting to get the real Word for the first time. Everybody was reading the Word.
Yeah.
All right. Now we have it to where nobody has an excuse not to have the Word of God. Like, you can get on your cell phone right now, and I can go to YouVersion Bible app, and I can pull up. I'm gonna tell you, like, it's probably, what, 50 versions of the Bible. Yeah. Like, I mean, right here, we can go to Google. You can find out whatever Greek word means. You can find out whatever Hebrew words.
I'm with you.
It's,
I mean,
there.
That, I use that a lot. I'm reading here.
Bible Hub.
A word.
Bible Hub.
You know, I'll Google a word, a meaning, a translation, what this word translates to, or that word. You know, of course, I've got the Greek, Hebrew.
You got the keyword.
Yeah, in the back here. And I use that a lot, too. But I'm lazy, I guess, and I'll just say, hey, Google, what's this mean?
I do that, sure.
And it'll tell me. So,
I mean, Blue Letter Bible app, you got Strong's Concordance app. You have all these apps right at your fingertips. And I don't think it's the enemy making it more accessible. I think it's the Lord and his providence trying to say, hey, I'm giving you this gift to know the Word on a deep levels.
Yep.
Because the Word is the plumb line of truth. It's the plumb line of justice.
Jesus. The Word is Jesus.
And he's made like, flesh. He's laying on our lap, and it's kind of like this. We're starving to death. We're at Golden Corral with all that food in front of us, and yet we choose not to eat.
That's a good analogy.
Yeah.
That's it.
That is, yep. You're right.
I don't agree when people say that you're cheating by Googling and using apps, because if I can have something where it's more accessible and I can preach the Word to somebody in like a minute versus 10, 15, 30 minutes of trying to flip through my Bible and find it. I'm not saying you shouldn't be able to flip through your Bible, but if I can use it as a tool, then I think that the Lord would want me to do that. I don't think the enemy would want me to be able to quickly access the Word.
Yeah, it all goes back to the thought and intents of the heart. You know, he's a rewarder to those who diligently seek him.
Yeah. So. All right, we're going to finally take a quick break. Mariah, if you'll just play a spot or two, give us a second to get this at get the question. Thursday question number one, sponsored by the Sicilian Bank. When Samson pulled the building down, how many people had been sitting on the rooftop? When Samson pulled the building down, how many people had been sitting on the rooftop? All righty, we are back here on this beautiful day again. That song startled us all, so I didn't get my full number out there. When Samson pulled the building down, how many people had been sitting on the rooftop? 270-257-2689. You can call in and get your name in for this two-week drawing. This is a good gift. We had it donated yesterday from Miss Mary, and well, I don't know if I was supposed to say that, but I'm sorry, Miss Mary. If I wasn't supposed to say, I'm sorry. But it was a $20. It's a $20 gift card to the Storehouse Coffee Shop in Litchfield, Kentucky. Yeah. Greg's like, can I go out there and call?
Will they put it in the
WD-40 can?
Get your wife to call
in. Well, you better be calling in tomorrow for two times. Get your name in so you can gift your wife. You that's husband points right there.
Husband points. Husband's out there.
Ethan. You owe it to Hannah after you're supposed to go home and cook her hamburgers last night, and he ended up at my house instead. I said, Ethan, I didn't know you're supposed to go make hamburgers. He said, he should be all right.
Oh, man.
I love it. All right, so we had a blast. Ethan comes over and hangs out with me after Wednesday night's church usually, and so we always have a good time. So, again, that is when Samson pulled the building down, how many people had been sitting on the rooftop? So 270-257-2689. All right, so we really didn't get very far in John chapter 8.
Well, we didn't get anywhere. So we started talking about translation.
I don't.
Okay, and let me just get this. So I need to correct myself. I'm so sorry. I didn't mention the speaker for the May Coffee with Jesus. That's going to be Kay Cottrell. So
okay.
Yeah, we're cool. Excited for that.
Yeah.
My all apologies right. for missing that. I was just getting so excited naming all of them, and then I let that out. But we're super excited for our May one.
You know what? We will forgive you this one time, but we won't forgive you again. We don't abide by that scripture 7 times 70. It's one time in the studio. That's all the mistake.
No. I don't agree with that.
Oh, that's nobody agrees with it because I make at least 70 by times 70 mistakes a day here on the radio. And so Hannah always reminds me. The thing that makes me relatable is I can't talk. That's why people like to hear me, because I actually can't talk. I don't have that deep, rich radio voice, and I definitely mispronounce words all the time. Brother Ron always said, I butcher the English language. I really do butcher the English language. Jason's already called me out on 3 words that I say. It's not even real words. I said, well, I've said them long enough. They should be real words by this time. All right. It is good to have the – oh. Audrey Gordon got it right. She's like, hey, I'm getting my name in there. I love Storehouse Coffee. And that was 3,000. 3,000 people was sitting on the rooftop.
Who did that, Audrey?
Samson. Oh.
No, not Samson.
Not Samson pulled that down.
I was saying who was the winner.
Samson got it right.
Audrey Gordon.
Oh, yeah. You know her. Yeah. All right.
I must not know her. I was thinking of the little Audrey.
Oh, no, not that Audrey. No.
I was like, wow, I'm proud of her.
She goes to church.
Oh, yeah. I love that whole family. Yep. Great
They're
family.
Some good people.
Yeah, they are. Great, great family. And we always appreciate them listening. And
I knew a girl would get it. They want that storehouse.
Yeah. I'm gonna take tomorrow off so I can call in and get my name in.
There you go.
Hey, you don't even like coffee. Oh, but Heather does. We see what's going
on
here.
I need all the brownie points I can get. I need all the help I can get. All right, so we'll just have to do John chapter 8 tomorrow or the next day or
Monday.
Well,
we still got 9 minutes. We just barely even got into it.
I know. Well, let's say this. All right, so they're trying to use the law. They were trying to manipulate the law. And it's not even manipulating. They were just trying to misuse it. Like, the law really did state about stoning. Mm-hmm. The law also stated if you were a child and backtalk your parents, they can take you out back and stone you. Like, it was, there was a lot in the law. Now, they were trying to use the law to twist Jesus to catch him to say, well, you're not even going by the law. Because they knew he wasn't going to have him stone, her stone.
Yeah.
And I think the thing that's important is he came to bring life. That's what he was doing.
Yeah. Fulfill the law.
Yes. Amen. And yeah. He was coming to give life and life more abundantly. And they're trying to catch him so that they can manipulate and twist everything he says to make it seem like he's claiming to be the Son of God, yet he goes against God.
Yeah.
That's what they really want.
But he fulfills the law. So in him, the law is fulfilled. And what that means is the law is a symptom of things that's going on inside of us. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? So if we are violating the law, that is not the problem. The problem is those are the symptoms. The problem is inside. We need a heart transplant.
Yeah.
And that's Jesus. Well, he is the remedy.
That's good.
And whenever he is inside, he fulfills the law in us. Therefore, the commandments are kept through him in us.
Yeah. And he's not going against the Father and the law.
He's not going against
the He knows he's the Lamb that's come to fulfill the law. He's also came to be our propitiation, which means he's satisfying the wrath. He's paying the penalty that we do owe. So he's looking at her and saying she's not going to owe the penalty that she deserves because I'm taking that penalty.
And
I can treat you with mercy because I'm fulfilling everything that she's going to owe.
He's also saying, judge not, for what judgment you shall judge, you shall be judged.
Yes, he does get to that.
No, well, I'm just saying right here, this is before, he's demonstrating that.
Sure.
You without sin cast the first stone.
Yep.
So if you was standing there blameless, then you could throw the stone. But you yourself had sinned, you can't throw a stone.
Yeah.
So judge not. What judgment you judge, you shall be judged. So if you're going to stone her for her sins, then turn around and you're going to be stoned for yours. Yep. So.
But there is still what Martin Luther wrote about it a lot. And I would have loved to know Martin Luther. He was crazy, but he was so smart. Like, they actually say he was clinically insane. He was insane. But yet, I could see him like an Albert Einstein of theology. Because
like
he has
hair,
like, hair everywhere, but he's like, but then he has this most profound theological sayings ever. Mm-hmm.
I mean, people thought John the Baptist was crazy.
He would have scared you if you walked in the room with him, probably. But Martin Luther brought up this thing called the Great Dilemma. How can a just God justify the unjust and remain just himself without becoming unjust himself? And because the Old Testament talks about, and I wish I knew that scripture reference off the top of my head. I apologize, I don't. But the word talks about you cannot justify something unjustifiable and still remain just yourself. That's why he says in Romans, I am the just and the justifier. He said, I can justify you yet remain just myself. And so Jesus is looking at this woman, and if he did not realize that he was the Lamb of God that came to lay down his life for the sins of the world, and he was going to take the sin off of her, he was going to pay the cost, he was going to do all that, he could not have let her go according to the law. But he knew that he was going to fulfill every requirement, and he was going to fulfill the law, and that the payment due for her sin, he was going to pay. And he was forward thinking here and saying, I'm not holding her for this because I'm getting ready to pay for this. And that's the only way, because if he would have justified her in her actions without all of this going on, then he would have become unjust himself. And Jesus never becomes unjust. He's the just and the justifier because he was the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world.
And he always says, go and sin no more.
Sure. Mm-hmm. Because she's now being
cleansed.
Yes. Yeah. Made new. Mm-hmm. And I mean, it's really, I mean, the whole story is beautiful because, you know, as they continue to ask him, they're still saying, come on, come on, come on. He stood up and said to them, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. See, I love this up until this point. If he has to stand up, that means he was sitting down. And when you're sitting down, you're sitting in a resting position, or whenever it says seat at the right hand of the Father, that is actually a terminology in the Greek and Hebrew culture that would basically say his work is finished, he's down. He don't have to work at this moment. He don't have anything else to do. He sits and he rests.
That's what it said. It is finished.
It is finished. Yeah. And in this, he's sitting down there. He's not defending himself as much as we know. And he basically says he's just sitting down. Now when it's his time to go to work, he stands up. Mm-hmm. And as they continue to harass him, they continue to work, he stands up. And that's kind of like when I can see it like this. Jesus starts rolling up his sleeves.
Yeah.
He says, you going to do this? Let's do it, big boys. Let's do this, big boys.
Yeah.
And he says, let him who is without sin be the first to throw the stone at her. And once more, he bent down and wrote on the ground. Now, what he wrote on the ground, it's all over the map. It could have been their sins. It could have been grace and mercy. It could have been some special message to her. We really don't know what he wrote in the ground. We say it like this. The finger of God wrote on the earth twice. The first one was the law, and the second time was here. We don't hear any other time that Jesus wrote in the ground on anything, as far as I know. He wrote on the earth at Mount Sinai, at the mountain with Moses, and then he writes on the ground here. So my guess, first time he wrote the law, second time he's somehow writing grace and mercy. And so he's writing, and then they heard it, and they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the other women, with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more."
Said, "I come not to the world to condemn the world."
Exactly.
And but Jesus was the only one who had a right to condemn us. Mm-hmm. That's the thing. And I just kept thinking about this, like, you know when people say, like, "No offense, but..." And they're actually being offended. Offensive. They're prefacing saying "no offense," but they're actually saying something that's offensive.
Yeah.
I feel like people say things that are condemning, but say, "There's no condemnation, but I'm not condemning you, but what they say is condemning." And I feel like we have to come back to these scriptures. Like, if Jesus didn't even condemn us, then you have no right to condemn. We let him do the judging. We judge things, but we do not condemn other people.
But the difference—see, this is the thing I think we have to be careful of, is a lot of condemnation and conviction, a lot of the same words are said, it's just with a different spirit.
Yes.
Because condemnation, I'm saying these words to tear you down. Conviction, I'm saying these words so that you may be built up. It's the motivation behind the words.
Yeah.
Because the sin, not necessarily changing— But when the Holy Spirit comes in to convict the world of their sin, it's to show us that we're not right, but it's an invitation to be right. Condemnation comes in the world to show us that we're not right and guilt us to an even greater extent, so we fall deeper into the not rightness, because we can never do it anyways, and we're condemned anyways. We're filthy. We're all this, and we are. And see, like, I could call myself filthy. And it can be condemnation or it can be conviction. Either one is just the spirit and the motivation behind it. And I think if somebody comes up to you and says, "Bless your heart, you're a sinner." You know, anytime somebody comes up and bless, if there's ever a preface of "bless their hearts," you probably should just walk away and not even hear what they're saying. Because that is the Christianese for "I've got to gossip, but I better cover it somehow with my Bible belt theology."
Yeah.
And so I think we have to be cautious of all that. And I don't disagree with you. Like, I just think that...
Man, I knew I turned that thing down this morning.
It's all right. I think at the end of the day, I think conviction and condemnation can use some of the same words, but it's the motivation and the heart being said behind it. Because conviction will point out our sin. The word tears down our sin. Like, you can't do anything. I mean, Jesus didn't come to give you, because I guess you could say it like this. I'm searching for the right words. Condemnation is words without hope moving forward. Convictions are the words being said with hope moving forward, with an invitation. And so it's the motivation behind what you're being
said. And the love. Yeah.
All righty, well, we got to do another break. This is our hard break. I can't pass this one up. Feel like we just had a break 10 minutes ago. Thursday question number 2, sponsored by Farm Bureau Insurance in Litchfield, Kentucky. again, for that storehouse gift card for $20, Who did Paul advise that a bishop must be able to control his own children? Who did Paul advise that a bishop must be able to control his own children?
Everybody? I'm just kidding.
270-257-2689. We'll be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. All righty. We are back here. Alonzo is in the studio singing Chinese worship music for us. I feel really edified in my spirit right now. But no, it's always good. He's always so funny. And Cloud, my youngest, he lived with him for a little while. And if we ever can't communicate, he always does it or something like that. And the other day, Cloud was on a cell phone. He could not figure out how to articulate because he was nonverbal. Now he talks a little bit now. Mm-hmm. So he's getting better. Now he's starting to talk a lot. And he won't be quiet. So but the other day he was trying to do something on the cell phone. We could not figure out what he was saying. He goes, "You know, Dad." And I said, "Goodness."
Been hanging around Alonzo too long. Huh?
I said, "That's little Alonzo." I love it. I love Brother Alonzo and Miss Deanna. They have tremendous hearts and just love to serve the Lord. And they're the example of what it is to be servants. And I appreciate both of them tremendously. So here we go. We are in, we just kind of got done with John chapter 8 finally. She gets up. She's restored, goes sin no more. That's a wonderful portion of text. I think it shows Jesus' grace, mercy, and his love for people. Because in the midst of everybody else wanting to stone her, he wanted to raise her up. And condemnation will tear you down. Conviction will always bring you up. And that's the intent and motivation of conviction. Yeah. He never excused her sin. Like, I think that's always significant to say. He never said, "Stay in that sin. Keep doing what you're doing, honey. I love you." No, he said, "Go and sin no more.
Yep.
Don't do this again. Don't do it again. I love you, but, you know, don't continue in it."
Yep.
And so.
Something I've had to learn is I'm not responsible for the convicting. I'm responsible for speaking the truth and encouraging and building up and always speaking the truth, though. Mm-hmm. Always speaking truth.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm not the one who does the convicting. The Holy Spirit does the convicting.
Yes.
And that's been hard. That was hard for me to understand at one point because, you know, you love people so much that you want them to do right. You mm-hmm. want them to know the Lord. You want to see the breakthrough. But we have to be patient and realize that it's not us. It's not our own strength that's drawing them. It's the Spirit of God that draws them.
Yep.
All righty. Well, let's hop over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll start in verse 1.
What page is that on?
6,343. That's in Jason's Bible. It's huge. It's in the New Testament. It's before 2 Timothy. And so it was so funny. Jacob McClure, he preached last night. Me and him's like, we're kind of like spirited because we take the word very serious, but yet we don't take ourselves serious. So we're always cracking these jokes. And he made some jokes last night that I just love. I say, I'm about to steal a couple of these. And so let's see here. So we're in chapter 3, verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. Now, this is like, now we're on bishops. I thought we were going to talk about elders. Well, that word bishop is actually elder. In the ESV, it's read overseer. In other translations, it's read elder. It is he's desiring a leadership position. Now we treat bishop and we kind of call bishops an overseer somebody who's over multiple churches. But in this one, it's basically exchangeable with elders. Same thing with Titus. I think it goes over to Titus. He talks about the qualifications of elders and deacons. And basically it's meaning this, like, you know, I don't think like if you ever do something contrary to these, or if you have a struggle or issue, it disqualifies you forever. If you have a current thing, you're just not, you know, if there's unrepentant sin or there anything like this, I think you need to step away for a while. But there's a lot to it. And now there's some sins that may disqualify you for sure, but I'm not talking about a struggle. I'm not talking about a situation. I'm not talking about something like that. But this is what we should strive to as leaders in the house and who we look to as leaders. He said he desires a good work. A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, and apt to teach. So he's starting out here and he's saying he must be blameless, which in a general statement is saying he's not actively doing something that he can be blamed for in a negative way. So if you're defrauding the government or you're committing shell transfer tax, whatever invasion, or you are doing something that you could be guilty of proactively, I believe that was somebody that should not, like, that's not the character of an elder. That's not the character of a leader in the house of the Lord. And again, you know, I'm looking at these, and in my own life, I'll look at this list sometimes and say, hey, Aaron, if there's anything not lining up with this, let's get it right now. Like, let's just repent of it, ask the Holy Spirit to help you, and let's grow. Because I'm not saying that we can all agree at this table, leaders are not perfect. Elders are not perfect. And it's not like, be careful not to put any leaders in the house of the Lord on a pedestal, because they will let you down, because we're human. And I'm sure that leaders in Greg's life, my life, Hannah's life, at one point in time has let us down. And if we have them on such a high pedestal, when they let us down, it hits us harder than it should. And this is the one thing that we got to guard against. Brother Greg said it earlier. Your leaders, pastors, Sunday school teachers, worship leaders, whatever they are in the house of the Lord, should only be a facilitator to bring you closer to God, because if they become anything else, they could become an idol in your life. And God will bring crashing down your idols. Mm-hmm. And in the house of the Lord, we have created superstars, we've created rock stars, we've created idols behind pulpits, and we've had churches run off of personalities and giftings other than the anointing and the word of God. And I think that's one of the biggest things we've got to reverse, is that leaders should operate in humility. Leaders should operate in the idea of this thing ain't about me. I'm here to serve, because Jesus was the perfect example of leadership. Jesus never asked to be served per se. He always was willing to do the serving. Whenever he started to wash their feet, Peter basically said, I should be doing this to you. No, I'm doing it to you. Let me serve you. You know, and even whenever Mary, the first miracle, she came up, said, hey, Jesus, they ran out of wine. And Jesus basically, now this is the A-Wheel translation. I know Greg don't read the A-Wheel translation, but I am. Woman, what's this got to do with me? This ain't my responsibility. Yet he still ended up serving. He still ended up serving his mother, because he had such a servant's heart. He wanted to make sure that people was loved and cared for. Over and over, we see it throughout Scripture. Did you have something you want to say? All right, I'm just talking. Anybody?
Let's get to the question.
Okay.
And see what we can stir up here.
Now, the husband of one wife. Now, the question earlier about women and elders and deacons, I'm going to lay out what Scripture says. You never actually found a woman elder. Now, there was some deacons that were considered. Most people will say that women and deacons are a possibility, but they never say that women and elders are a possibility, because you never find it in the New Testament, and it says the husband of one wife, where if you go down the deacon.
Let's just read the verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, mm-hmm. he desireth a good work. It says if a man.
Yeah.
It didn't say if there's a woman. So what do we know? Mm-hmm. So right here is the qualifications. It says if a man.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so I'm just, this to me is telling the qualifications of a man. It's not saying that a woman can. It's just saying if a man desires the office of a bishop, this is what it requires of him.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't want to put God in a box, but I don't want to step outside the word of God either.
Yeah.
So that's where I'm at on that. And
what does the Greek say?
For that, he has the interlinear.
You have the.
I don't have that on me at the moment.
What's that?
The Greek on that, on the man. But I think he's basically alluding here that the elders of the church was men.
Yeah.
All right. Now let's unpack this a little bit.
The context of this time.
Yes.
Yes. For sure.
And so. But that does never take away from the fact that women were leading in other areas. I think that's where we it don't have to be either or. And I'm actually not trying to make the tech say stuff or implement anything in there either. Like, I'm just going to let the tech speak.
Yep.
But you see where women were praying. You seen where women were prophesying. You saw where women were teaching. It's just everything has its proper order in it. And just and this office of the elder, and I would say for the most part, the office of the deacons, were predominantly men. Yep. Because that's what it said over and over, the husband, the husband, the man.
Well, this right here, it says, verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Mm-hmm. So all these things right here, and I believe that this husband of one wife is married to only one woman at the time. Mm-hmm. All right, because it says to be blameless, and then husband of one wife, and then it says to be vigilant, sober, and of good behavior, and given to hospitality, apt to teach. So some view it as if you've been divorced, you don't qualify. Well, if that's the case, if you've ever been drunk, you don't qualify. Mm-hmm. If you ever had bad behavior, you don't qualify. If you've not been vigilant, you don't qualify. If you haven't been apt to teach, then you don't qualify. So if it's to say that someone has been divorced and remarried, then that's saying that because of their sin, they cannot operate for the Lord. Mm-hmm. And I just disagree with that 100%, because a husband of one wife is that you're only married to one person at that time. You know, I'm not saying that it's okay to have a divorce. That's not what I'm saying. If you can work it out, work it out. But I'm just saying that if there's no grace, no forgiveness involved, then that's condemnation. Mm-hmm. And that is not of the Word. Yep. That's not of the Lord.
That's actually how I see it, too. Sorry. Yep.
I was just agreeing. How you brought up the other sins.
Yeah. And that's
like
what
I can get forgiven for everything. But if you get divorced, that's the unpardonable sin there. You can't. Come back from that.
When I've engaged in conversation considering the qualification, that's what I did too. Like, I brought up the same thing, that if we're going to say if you've ever been divorced and you can't be an elder at that point, then you're going to have to say what you just said. Well, if I've never been a good behavior, I can't be. Because I think we cannot take God's restoration and God's forgiveness out of the equation, because He restores us back.
Yeah.
And I think that, again, I'm not. Now, I talked to us the other day. I'm not so that this is solely talking about polygamy. So I don't think it's just because you're not polygamous that you can be an elder. For one thing, polygamy at that time, for the most part, because the Roman Empire was ruling most of the world, they had outlawed polygamy. And the Jews were not practicing polygamy at this time. No. And now some very high up people in governments and special positions, they may have been polygamous at that time. But for everybody else, they weren't. It was a one-woman person. I want to push that a little bit farther and to say, I think the Greek text is saying one woman man. So everything about Greg.
Either way, it's one woman.
But I don't want to make it just because you're not married to another woman.
Yeah.
If you are, if you're giving yourself to other women, not even just, in a physical way, just emotionally.
Well, that would, but here's the thing. It says, must be blameless, a husband of one wife. So if she's your wife. Mm-hmm. And you're unfaithful, I mean, that goes into, if you're unfaithful to your wife, then you're not vigilant. If you're unfaithful to your wife, then you're not sober.
Yeah.
If you're unfaithful to your wife, you're not of good behavior. And if you're unfaithful to your wife, what are you teaching?
Yeah, but
you see what I'm saying?
Uh-huh. But I want to take it to the step farther, though, of let's take it just out of the physical box, though.
Yeah.
If I'm giving myself emotionally to the place not only my wife needs me, mm-hmm. if I'm honed in all these different places, it becomes very unhealthy.
Mm-hmm.
So for me, like, I may counsel a couple, but I'm not going to usually counsel a lady alone, and so I'm very protective of all that. Mm-hmm. Some people say I'm too protective, but
I agree with that. I wouldn't do that.
I brought for now, if a woman come into the, now if I'm in here and a woman really did need some counsel, and I'm not going to be like, sorry about your luck. Yeah, probably what I would do is I'd bring, like,
Hannah or somebody in the room, and we would have a chat. Like, yeah. You know, I would feel more safe in that one.
Yeah,
but
you wouldn't deliberately set up a scheduled appointment for just you.
Exactly.
And her. Yeah, I'm with you on that. Yeah. But if somebody comes to you, I'm not going to turn. I'm going to.
No.
I'm going to.
No. Yeah.
You know, I've been in a position. Of course, it was out in the open, but it was during Sunday school, and this person was having issues, and we ended up talking in the Sunday school room because it was full when the conversation started. But by the time the conversation was empty, it was just us in there. But it was in the Sunday school room, you know, and I was just getting, you know, scripture or what have you, you know. But that I would have never had scheduled that to be that way.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? But it just happened that way, and I wasn't just going to walk away and leave her in the state that she was in her in her struggle, you know, what she was dealing with at the time. So
yes, and so I just think that it's like we're now. That's not saying that men can't have friends that are girls, or they can't talk to them, or hang out with them, or pray with. I mean, that's not what I'm talking about. I think we can take it way too far.
Yeah,
but I think we, as elders and leaders. You're a one woman man. Like, there's no thought. Yep. Like, people's not going to look at you and say, well, you're not devoted to your wife. Like, when they see Greg Carwile, the thought they should have when they're concerned his marriage is, well, he's devoted to his wife. Like, he's devoted. Like, and I think that's what it's speaking to is there's that true devotion. You're a one woman man. Yep. Nobody's thinking, well, Greg's out there flirting with that person, or Greg's out there this.
Yeah.
I'm a one woman man. It's
and
not
that would continue in verse 2 there about being blameless. You know, if I was not blameless, you know, if I was looked upon as not that, how would I be blameless?
Sure.
You know, so I think all that kind of sums all that up. But yeah.
But I think as leaders, you should be very cautious of how you project yourself.
Yep.
Around the other genders.
Yep.
Gender. Sorry.
The other gender.
Gender. I was thinking male and female.
There's
only two. I know that.
Just saying.
And so, but it's like, you have to be careful how you say things nowadays. You know,
I'm not. I'm letting
I'm not talking like careful and compromise.
You.
I'm talking like, used to, I'd say gender's thing in male and female, but nowadays it's 617,000 squared.
Whatever.
And so, but you know, it is like, I think you got to be cautious because if Greg's the pastor, all right, you're the pastor of the church.
God help us.
Stop it. And you're married. And then, like, the people start to see you in the back, and you're, like, goofing around with the other gender, and you got their arms around them, even though you think it's innocent.
Yep.
If it's projected as something else, you could be seen as somebody who's not devoted to that one wife.
And that would be of good behavior.
Yes.
You know, that would cover that right there.
Yeah. I mean, that would probably start to – but we have to be – cognitive and discerning of our behavior, because even if we mean innocence by it, it way we project ourselves, and if we're putting a stumbling block in somebody's path, we've got to correct it ourselves. The Bible does not tell you to go up and walk over that person and say, get over it. You're wrong. It says, how do you adjust this? So like, as a leader, all right, we're gonna have a lot of people listening this morning. I'm just gonna throw this out there. I don't mean to start a whole nother conversation, but I'm just using an example. As a leader, with all of everybody listening, there's going to be a lot of different perspectives on alcohol. Some people's going to say you can drink a glass of wine with your dinner. Some people's going to say it's not social drinks okay. Some people's going to be totally prohibition, like nothing. Like, there's going to be a different views on that. As a leader, though, regardless of what my view is on alcohol, I can't touch it because it's going to set a stumbling block in front of people. And whether we like to admit it or not, when we say yes to being leaders in the body of Christ, we're saying no to things that may not even be sinful, but it could be projected as sin, and we have to be cognizant of that because we can never put a stumbling block in front of somebody. And those are the things that pastors don't think of much anymore.
Well, I'm going to go that word sober right there. I'm going to take that even farther. If you're a somebody in leadership, and I'm going to talk about myself here, you know, because this is me. this is something that's still the process. But I was hot-headed. You know what I'm saying? I was very, you know, I would get angry at the drop of a hat. And if you lash out in anger, that is not sober.
Mm-hmm.
you know, sober. Being sober, it means being keeping your wits about you. And if you're mad, throwing a mad fit, you know, you're not sober. And that's, again, and if you're mad, throwing a mad fit, which my wife can, she's probably rolling her eyes right now, just kind of, because she's seen every bit of it, you know. And, you know, my kids, they see me get aggravated, but I don't think they've ever seen me mad. And which I thank the Lord for that, because it's nothing have I done. It's yeah. all he's,
hallelujah.
And he's still working on me today. But
he's still working
but
on
he,
me.
But he, but yeah, being sober, that is anger. That is, that even falls into part of even anxiety.
Yeah.
Like if you're in a leader and you're worried about everything all the time, and you're worrying over this and you're worrying over that, that's still not being a sober mind.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying? It's all these things
good.
Of sober.
It's being of right mind.
Of being of right mind, yeah. And if your mind is clouded by anything, you know, it's other than just being clear, you know, that's not being so. Now, don't take me wrong and think that you can never, you know, battle with worry or battle with this. That's not what I'm saying. But if it consumes you, mm-hmm. that's when you're not sober, is what I'm saying, if you're consumed by whatever it is. And I was, by anger and just, I mean, just, I'm going to say rage, I guess, is the only way I can explain it.
And actually, the next part kind of confirms what I just said and kind of even speaking to what you're talking about, is not given to wine. Now, deacons, it said not given to much wine.
Mm-hmm.
But elders and overseers and deacons, I mean, bishops, they're actually saying not given to wine. So there's a distinction there. No striker, not greedy, a filthy looker, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well of his house, having his children in subjection to with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how should he take care of the church of God? Not a novice. So it's not, you're not putting somebody in leadership, elder, like an elder row that's been saved for 6 months.
Yeah.
It's not a novice. It's somebody who's proven them, like proven their character per se. And some people disagree. Like, now we're talking about a distinctive difference. We're not talking about being used in ministry. We're not even talking about like being an evangelist or being a pastor. And these are being elders and deacons. And there's a big distinctive in the governmental order of the church and the ministry of the church per se in giftings.
Yeah. I mean, you know, an elder is someone that you would turn to for a question, you know, say, hey, I'm battling this. I really need, you know, what work, you know, I'm struggling here, this right here, this, that, or what have you. I need some guidance. Where can I go? Where can I read? What can I, you know what I'm saying? Just, and that's what elders should be there for, is to uplift someone in need. It's not just somebody who's doing the books at a church organization, you know what I'm saying? I mean, yeah, he may do that role too. You know, he may be planning events and stuff like that. But it should be for spiritual edification, because God is spirit, and we worship him in spirit and truth.
Mm-hmm.
And all these offices is for that reason.
Yeah.
And then, of course, you know, with that being said, we still got to pay bills. We still got to do all the things. We still got to function in this world, you know. But the number one is spiritual edification. Yeah,
that's true. But I mean, I don't know. I just see this list, and I
so the question though is about the women, whether or not they can or can't. Now, you know, there's a lot of people who get.
I'll just let you answer that. I'm gonna.
Yeah, you sit over and let me take this one, I guess. But
I'll let you get in trouble.
And my thing is this: I don't want to put God in a box, but God will not violate His word. Mm-hmm. Okay, and so, whether we interpret the word one way or the other, God is in control. And women, if God is speaking to you to do something, regardless of what anybody says, if the Lord is speaking to you to do something, do that. And he's gonna see you through, because whatever he's telling you to do, he's already made that way for you to do it.
Mm-hmm.
Just like a man, anybody, just follow the Lord and do what the Lord will have you do. And regardless of what office or title or anything like that, just seek the Lord and do what he would have you to do. And again, you know, as far as women, bishop, men, you know, I don't want to put God in a box because, I mean, God is God, and we are not. And his ways are higher than our ways, and we interpret it this way. This word says this, this, and this. You know, and I'm not gonna argue one way or the other. I just know that God is in control, and just seek him. And if he tells you to do something, whatever that something is, do it, because the way is made, or else he wouldn't be asking you to do it. Mm-hmm. So follow the Lord. That's my stance on that.
Well, my stance, and I've preached and teach us a lot, so I'm not scared to say it. I believe that the role of elders and deacons myself are men. I do. I believe, though, that women can preach, women can teach, women can lead, women can prophesy. I mean, I feel like I've proven myself over the years that I'm all for women in ministry. I just think, just like in the household, there's some things that I don't think that just because men are called to do one thing and women are called to do anything, it makes either one better. It just makes us different.
We all got parts to do.
And designed differently. Yeah, and we all got parts to do.
Yeah.
Like, I joke around this all the time. I would love to be able to sing, but it's not what God's called me to do.
Right.
And so I do what God's called me to do and let other people do what God's called them to do, and together we'll be one body.
Well, here's just to clarify what I'm saying. All right, so what is the role? What is the role of the elder? What's his purpose?
To spiritually lead the church.
Okay. So what is it? Jeannie Shelburne, Raise a Hallelujah on here. And then there's, was it Mornings with Renee Auburn, I think, and Donita. Man, I'm telling you what, those girls get down.
They do.
You know what I'm saying? And, I mean, they really feed me.
Mm-hmm.
And you see what I'm saying here? I mean, the God is in control, and it's his spirit that moves in us. It's his spirit that we are connected to each other.
Mm-hmm.
You see what I'm saying?
Oh, yeah.
So my thing is, don't let titles get in the way. Mm-hmm. Just follow the Lord and let this be what the Lord have you be. And whatever that is whatever it is. It doesn't matter as long as it's of the Lord. Mm-hmm. That's where I'm at on it. You know, we can, because you know how these titles can drag you down and get you in, well, this versus that versus this. Well, I believe this. And then what does it gain? What does it profit? How does it move forward?
Well, I think that positional, though, when we get the positions right, it gives the proper people authority to do what they need to do in the church, and because they've been set there by God to do it. And I've seen people who are called by God to do something great, and yet they were never given the authority to do that because religion wanted to hold it down or something like that. Titles are only a bad thing if we let titles be a bad thing.
Right.
Titles within themselves are not inherently evil.
Yeah.
It's what we've done with the term title, and it's what we've done with the positions of title that we need to correct. One listener who is a woman, I won't say her name, just it is a woman. She says, I believe a woman can preach, teach, and pray, etc., but I don't believe a woman can hold a position over men. Does that make sense? Such as pastor and deacon, I believe these positions are for the men. I think a woman can and does help pastor along with her husband, though. And then, of one listener has asked me to explain 1 Timothy 2:11 through 12.
I have a question to you from a listener. To explain Romans 16:1 when Phoebe is called a deaconess.
Yes. Now I've said, first of all, that a lot, like I try to preface that, but, and I'll move over to 1 Timothy while I'm asking with Phoebeus. The word deacon is used to where a lot of people, and this is one that's challenging me, and I said it from the first go, is that deaconess is the one that may have alluded to women deacons. In 1 Timothy, it's saying more man. Like it says husband and one wife, talks about one man. But Phoebeus was one of them and that was called a deaconess. And there's another portion of text too that talks about maybe women and deacons, which deacons are something we've kind of misconstrued a little bit. Like if you look at modern day, deacons were more in the Baptist church, deacons are basically elders. In a lot of churches, the pastor is the only elder and the deacons are basically his board. It's called the deacon board. But that's really just an elder team.
Yeah.
I mean, that's kind of what they're trying to operate on is, but your deacons are more, I guess a lot of a lot of your deaconess, I mean, we don't really think of it like this, but really deacons are kind of like your worship leaders. They're like the ones doing the actual ministry, leading, stuff like that. Maybe the ones that are, you know, serving in a position of leadership. And I don't know. It's just like the servant kind of deal.
And again, let's just look at marriage. The man is head of the house, mm-hmm. you know, and he is to follow Christ. And she's to follow him as he follows Christ, you know. And it's not that he has just like totalitarian or whatever that is, authority, like you do what I say when I say it. It's he's seeking 16, guidance 1. From the Lord, and he's leading his family. You know, he's the head, and they are to follow. I mean, so that could carry over. I guess that carries over into the church part, you know, as far as that goes.
Yeah.
But again, we can get into, when we get into this or that, it just gets into who's in control. Forget who's in control. That's my thing. Let
but
the
it's,
Lord be
I don't
in
think
control.
It should be just about who's in control.
Right. I'm just saying
but
it
God
gets that
does,
way.
But,
yeah.
But we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater either.
Right.
So
yeah.
I don't want it to be about control.
Yeah.
It shouldn't be about control
right.
at all. But it should be about
order.
God sets people in positions to lead.
God has an order in which to do things. Do
because
it in his order.
Now, I want to go back to Romans 16 before we tackle 1 Timothy 2. Romans 16, now, it's you said verse 1 and 2. That word right there, in some translations, what's your about? Are you at Romans 16,
mm-hmm.
Greg? What's it say? Is it say
which
Phoebus,
one?
A deacon or a servant?
Verse 1?
Yes.
I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which
King
is
King James says servant. I'm pretty sure.
Yeah, servant, which and is a servant of the church, which is at Centuria.
There's different. I've looked at a few different ones, and they all have different. They allude to deaconess, also minister and servant are the ones that I've seen.
Because I think
what
the Greek word.
Ain't that a servant?
That's it. The Greek word for deaconess or deacon or servants kind of basically the same thing, because a deacon was a servant.
Yeah.
And not the servant in the sense of like enslaved or anything like that.
No.
They were just serving the church. Yeah. And so that's the hard part with this. Was Phoebus a – because there is an office of the deacon that Acts talks about, 1 Timothy talks about. Was she in the position of the office of the deacon, or was she serving the church? That's the hard part to determine on Phoebus and other parts of the text. That's why I say that's up in the air how you want to interpret that Greek word with that mindset. Because was she in the office, or was she just operating as a servant?
Well, here's – the way the Lord kind of dropped this, you know, when he created Eve. What did he say?
A helpmate.
You know, but in other words, man, you can't do this by yourself. You got to have this with you.
Sure.
You know, so, you know, that's.
Well, Priscilla and Aquila is an example of that. They was a team
mm-hmm.
that would pull people aside, instruct them.
Yeah.
They were helpmate.
Yeah,
like she.
That's what it said right here. That's what I was just reading in there. Said, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ."
Which is a married couple.
And whenever I read that, it just dropped in my spirit that you know when Adam, when God created Eve, he created a helpmate. He said, "Man shouldn't live." I can't remember how he said it. I'm butchering. Yeah. But anyway, you can't pull this off this equipment. We're gonna have to get you a woman in here to straighten this mess out.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. So. And I mean, we complete each other.
Yeah.
And two should become one.
Become one, yeah.
And so, yeah. And then, of course, the...
And, you know, I've heard my pastor over Curtis, you know, he uplifts Melissa. You know, they edify each other, you know, and they both work so much. And then James and Delisa, you know, they're if you take one away, you take them both away.
Sure.
You know, they can't function, you know, so.
Yeah. Now, I will say this. I think, well, that's a different topic for another day. That's a different topic. We'll hold that one for another day. Because I don't want to get away from it, because I have questions flying in on me.
Okay.
Because
there's a lot of questions.
1 Timothy 2, 11 through 12. This we covered this briefly one time before, and we had just many questions. Because this is a, I think with this, I think the, it's hard for the church to talk about this because of feminism. And feminism is not godliness. Yeah, all right, I'm just telling you this.
Or chauvinism. Either way, either which way of the aisle. If you're a man, you think this. If you're a woman, you think that.
Yes.
You know, all of that's wrong. Just throw all that out.
I mean,
every bit of it. There's no place for that. We all make up the body of Christ.
That's right.
And if you're making it about you, well, then you will fail.
Yeah. So. And I mean, I hammer chauvinism when I talk to men in the marriage series.
Yeah.
Because I agree with you. It's there's no place for either one.
Either one. Yeah.
But with the feminist push, that's really with the Me Too mm-hmm. movement and all that. Which I'm not against Me Too. I mean, like, I think there's aspects that women have been abused that needs to bring to light, and that needs to be corrected 100%.
Well, hold on. I want to state this. The church has made the Christian walk a walk about me and how me can be better instead of taking the focus off of Christ and how Christ can be more in me.
Sure, sure.
And we need to get me out of the way. I must decrease and he must increase.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, I mean, I don't disagree with that. Like, I think, though, there's been a lot of abuses and horrible things happen in the church.
The reason I say that, you're talking about the Me Too movement. Well, newsflash, it ain't about us.
Yeah.
It's about him, you know, and if we can get, we are the problem. That what we're struggling with are the things within ourselves. That's what we deal with on a day-to-day. Our battle is not carnal, but it's spiritual. You know, it's powers and principalities in higher places. And that's where the battle's at.
I think one of the issues here is, as a woman, we are called to submit to Christ, and we are called to submit to our husband. But we are not called to submit to another man just because he's a man, if mm-hmm. that makes sense.
Yeah.
So there are different roles, there are different offices, but that doesn't mean that we're submitting to a leader because they're a man. It's because God put them there and we submit to the Lord.
Yeah.
It's not because we submit to this man, we submit to this woman, if that makes sense. And I think that's where it's kind of became out of alignment a little bit. Like, there's, even with single women, like, there's a lot of male leadership that's like, submit to me because I'm a man. But actually, that's not biblical, because mm-hmm. we submit to the Lord and we submit to our husbands. If we're single, then we submit to the Lord. And submitting, I'm not saying that we shouldn't listen, we shouldn't, you know, have the right order, we shouldn't try to outspeak each other, we shouldn't try to diminish a man that's called to preach or called to be a deacon or an elder, but we're not called to submit to them in the way that we submit to our husband or God.
Well, sure. I mean, that would be a wrong thinking of it. But I think what I don't expect anybody in the congregation that I pastor to submit to me as like my wife would, per se. Like, and I don't even like in, and we've got this whole word submission out of whack. And so, like, I don't boss my wife around. Like, that's not submission.
No.
You know, and so I think
don't do that.
Nope. I learned a long time ago. but also this whole leading, it's about leadership. It's about going forward. It's about leading. And this Rome, well, I got to get to 1 Timothy 2. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to assert authority over the man, but to be in silence. For first Adam was formed, then Eve. All right. So in this, man, this is a very popular one to talk about. And what it's saying here is this. First of all, let's deal with the women to learn in silence with all subjection. During this time period, there was this issue of women were not well educated. So women actually, outside of the city of Ephesus in archaeological digs, we've never found evidence that women were actually well educated. In Ephesus, the city, that they were educated. Actually, they were the school teachers in Ephesus. They were proven to be very well educated there. But in the Jewish culture, they were not very well educated. The men were, but the women per se wasn't. And so when they would go to the synagogue or the temple or what we would call modern day church, they would sit in the balcony in the upper section, and men would sit on the floor. So the preacher or the pastor or the leader or the teacher, the rabbi, whoever was teaching, they would teach. They would say words the women wouldn't understand. Then the women would, from the balcony or the top, scream down to their husband, "What's that word mean?" And it was very disruptive to the service. And so in this, what was happening was basically Paul was telling them, let us learn when we teach in silence. And basically what they do is they would go home and they would ask their husband then what that word meant. Now, then if you go into I suffer a woman not to teach or to assert authority over the man, but to be in silence, that word teach in the Greek is actually authority, like ultimate authority. So the listener that was a woman just said in not to sit over a man, that's basically what he was saying. He was saying, I do not permit them to be a leader over men. And I think it's just contrary to what our culture is like. And I don't disagree with Hannah what she was saying. Like, I don't want somebody to submit to them just because they're a man. Yeah. We submit to leadership because God's put them there.
Yeah.
But
we submit to the Lord. You know, when we submit to the Lord, then that submission comes where it falls. You know what I'm saying? If we're submitted to the Lord, then we're going to see the authority of the Lord in this person. We're mm-hmm. going to, and it's nothing that this person has done. It's just because our spirit connects to his spirit, and we know that he's got a word for us, and we're going to listen to it.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Sure.
And it says, and that's where discernment comes in. My sheep hear my voice. So if somebody's up there talking and you don't hear them, they're just like cymbals clanging or it's just like a magnet that's pushing you away, you know, opposite. Then you know, hey, we're not listening to that guy.
Yep. I got so many texts.
But if we go back to the women should not be leaders over men, then we would have to go back to women preaching in general, because women preaching would not just be preaching to women. There's women preachers who preach to
both. I think when you're preaching, though, and you're teaching, there isn't like a leadership authority. You're teaching. You're expounding.
I
would treat that differently.
Because people can preach all day long.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? But that don't give them any authority over you. You see what I'm saying? That they're just up there, they're preaching. You know what I'm saying? If you're submitted to the Lord and what they're saying is of the Lord, well, that's going to speak to you.
It's kind of like, it's kind of like Joyce Meyers. Joyce Meyers teaches and preaches to a lot of people. But if you hear her preach or teach, she always says she may be the one on the stage, but her husband's the one that leads.
Yeah.
She submits to her husband. In the sense of this, she lets her husband lead, even though she's the one on the stage.
Yeah,
she says that that my husband is still leads me. He's still pastor. He's still.
Yeah,
he's still. She doesn't try to usurp that.
And I'll go back to what I was talking about earlier. You know, with Raise a Hallelujah and then Renee Auburn. You know, mm-hmm. man, I get fed from that.
They both do a tremendous job.
You know what I'm saying? I get fed from. I love here. You know, they. I can't get enough of it. I hate it when it goes off every time. Or mm-hmm. if I drive out of service, I can't hear it. Whatever.
Yeah.
But I, you know,
they do a great job.
So with that being said, they don't have authority, you know, but they're following the Spirit of the Lord, and the Spirit of the Lord in me connects with the Spirit of the Lord in them, and we're all submitted to the Lord.
Yeah. You know, this is definitely not. Great topics to discuss, but it's profitable because
it is profitable
because what the enemy tried to do is try to rip manhood and womanhood away from us.
Yeah,
and he's tried to confuse it, and that's actually what like the NIV, the TIV, the Today New International Version. That's what it did. It made everything gender inclusive. So like 17,000 places or something like that, it took the he and the she out and put they, because it was ripping gender roles completely out of it.
Well, my thing is. Just submit to the Lord. Submit to the Lord and seek him.
But how do we submit to the Lord? We submit to the Lord because he's given us truth in the Bible to follow. And we submit to the word of God.
Yeah. Yeah.
And let it instruct us.
And what I mean by submit is to seek him and let him speak to you, because he will give you, you know, he will instruct you in the ways that you should go. He will instruct you in these conversations that we're having now. You know, what I see in this conversation is how the enemy tries to divide everybody in this or that. And, you know, and when we get into the this or that, where does the profit at? And if you find that there's no profit, then we can go back to, you know, that's the enemy working. Mm-hmm. You see what I'm saying?
Sure.
So if we just focus in on the Lord, we're not focusing on the storm around us. We don't fall in the water the way Peter did. You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
But we also... Like, at the same time, I think this is the one thing I want to say.
Yeah.
Is we've got to be cautious not to seek for new direction that the Lord's already given us the true direction.
Oh, yeah.
And so, and
what I'm saying is, if you're following the Lord, it's going to go to this
it's
word.
It's going to line up with
it's going to line up with the word. It's not going to deviate. We may not understand whatever this or that, but the God is not going to deviate from His word or His
100%,
plan. Yeah. I mean, He's gonna. If you're following Him, you're going to be following the word.
Yeah,
because He is the word.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think that the enemy would love to take away what He's created us to do.
Yeah,
because the way God created us to operate was the most profitable, excellent way to do it.
Yeah. And I guess what I'm trying to get across here is because this topic right here is so toxic. I'm just going to call it that. Is it not toxic? You know what I'm saying? It because we got to be careful what we say because we're going to offend this one. We got to be careful because it's going to. You see, see, that's the work of the enemy right there. Mm-hmm. If you are true to the Lord, then this he, she, whatever should not bother you because you know who you are in the Lord. You know who He is in you. You know who you are in Him. And none of this other stuff should be affected. That, you know, this other stuff is the storm, the water that Peter was walking on. You see what I mean?
Yeah.
And when we start looking at that, what do? It consumes us. We fall down into the water.
I think we just do need to explain it, though, because I think, you know, like I know that I'm a leader.
Yeah.
Like the Lord has called me to be a leader.
Yeah.
But when we get into the scripture, it does sometimes get a little bit confusing when talking about who can lead, who can't lead, because I know who I am in Christ. I know that He's called me to be a leader, but just finding the context of that, seeing the context of the historical context of the fact that I have the ability to be educated now, women have the ability to be educated now, whereas before they didn't. And just, I think it's important to talk about this because if we talk about it and then, you know, we don't hit on it. We hit it on it this one time and then don't again. Then it leaves people out. And Jesus never left anybody out.
Right.
He never just left things unsaid or left, loose ties that He didn't bring clarity to it. So I do think we need to talk about it more.
Yeah, sure. I think women are called to lead. Like, I'm not ever taking that away, just like men are called to lead. Mm-hmm. I just think we're called to lead in different contexts.
Yep.
And that there's a proper biblical way for all this to operate in full maturity and full blissfulness. Because at the end of the day, I don't want to do something that's contrary to Scripture and then expect God to bless it.
Right.
Because He will not bless something contrary to Scripture. And I think that what's happening is God's raising up a generation now, but we can't ignore Scripture.
I don't want to ignore it all. So he is the word, right, all of it. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. Every bit of it.
We never press down or take away from something God's calling people to do.
Yeah.
It's just we've got to figure out how to do it properly.
Yeah.
And that's what I'm always
trying to do. My thing is, if He's calling somebody to do something, then whatever that calling is, the path is already there for them.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying? Because He's going to equip you. If He's called you to something, you'll be equipped, and the path is already laid out for you. This is your path. I'm calling you to go down this path right here, and when He does that, you're going. You know.
Yeah, and I think that's why it's important to talk about this, because there's so many people. We need to gather and we need to have these conversations because some of us have studied more, some of us have different insight than another one. And I think the context is just really important.
Yeah,
it is. And I think the more we dig into the context, the more we dig into, you know, okay, the scripture says this, but what does the whole Bible say? How can we, like, kind of like how we talk about, like, we take these scriptures, but then we look at it through the lens of the whole scripture. And I think that's what we started to do.
Yeah. Well, I mean, another thing too, you know, whether a male or female, whatever, I mean, He used a donkey to talk to the guy about the angel standing in the way.
Yeah.
You know, God's going to use whoever He's got a plan, and we all fit in it.
Sure, sure.
So.
Yeah, I mean, I have no, like, I listen to women preachers and teachers all the time. I have no problem. I think it's great. Like, I think it's excellent. For me, I usually just fall on the rock of the elders. And most of the time, I would say the deacons, because it gets really muddy with the whole translation issues. But for the elders, especially the leaders, I think are men.
Yeah.
And I'm not trying to be chauvinistic. I'm just trying to go by what Scripture shows me there. But I don't think that limits.
When you read it right there, it's.
But I don't think that limits women. That's what I think. I think it still releases us all to do what God's called us to do. And I think that, like when Hannah says she knows she's called to lead, I think she can lead just as much in the body of Christ. And I think what
but
we've got to break.
As far as a pastor goes.
Because deacons and elders are for a house,
they're for a governmental order of the church.
Yeah.
Yes, 100%.
That's like not the whole body of Christ, but like a house.
Yes,
yeah.
it's for.
So we have to look at.
Well, it's for the church, the local body, the local assembly.
Yes, the local assembly.
And man is head of the house.
Yeah.
And if it's a house, then.
But, you know, and I say this sometimes too, like, because some people say, well, what about this woman who may be leading this church or that woman leading that church? I'm saying, look at the church. Is there any men that will lead?
Yeah.
And most of the time what you find in those churches is no. I mean, I'm just being honest with you. There's no. Deborah had to be raised up for a season as a judge because there was no other men to lead.
Yep.
And so there's a I think these things are good to talk about, even if they're not popular to talk about, because if we're really going to get the house of the Lord in order, we've got to get in order with the Bible. And we've got to release everybody to do what they're called to do and equip them to call to do. But it's still, at the same time, we have to be biblical, because if we're not biblical, we're not godly. And if we're not godly, we can't expect God's blessings.
Yep. Amen.
And I do believe there's a lot of people who are hungry to know and to dive in and see what the Word says about it.
You know,
because
the Lord's
not
going to lead you to do something
outside
of His Word.
And
see, I'm even different. Like, I may not have a woman senior pastor or a woman elder, but... Now, some people go as far as saying women should never preach in a church on a Sunday morning. I have no problem with it. Like, I'm not going that far. I think women are equipped. I think they're anointed. I think they're called.
Yeah.
And I have no problem with it. But some people would have a problem with that. I'm not pushing the text that far because I think it's saying authority. Not that they never can teach or preach, but that they can't have the authority to lead the local body like that. And I don't make the rules. I'm just following them. Like, there are so many texts I couldn't get to, because anybody that's around me knows I never suppress a woman do what God's called them to do.
So, what's your stance? Like, where are you at? You know, what do you see?
We have 2 minutes, but I do think we should hit on this again tomorrow. What I'm seeing, and I'm still learning, and I'm just going to admit that I'm still learning. I see the women that the Lord uses in Scripture. I believe that women have been, you know, I believe the enemy wanted to separate and divide men and women because of what happened with the fall and how we go back to creation. And for a season, everyone was blaming Eve. I mean, and a lot of people still, it's all Eve. It's not Adam. And so I think that's what started. And I've done a lot of study, you know, on certain portions of this throughout Scripture, but I don't have time to talk about all of it right now. But what I'm seeing is, and what the Lord has helped me with, is seeing the structure of the home. And so the structure of our home really is, I mean, it is the house. A house assembly is a mirror of our home. And, you know, I know that men are spiritual leaders. That's how God designed it, for the home. So, but for the body of Christ, you know, I know that we're equal in His eyes, like in the body, like we all have the same spirit. But I would love to talk about this more because we just don't have enough time.
Well, I mean, I think any male that says that a woman can't be anointed, a woman can't preach, a woman can't prophesy, a woman can't pray, should go back and read the Scripture, because we see it over and over.
Yeah.
Like, I think there is a distinctive difference between leading, like in a governmental official office in the local church, and difference than ministering, because we're all called to do the work of the evangelist. We're all called to teach. Like, honestly, we're all called to give an defense. And so it's a big subject. I'm more than happy to do it, because I think that
makes me want to come back tomorrow.
I think it's needed. I think we need to talk more about it.
I think I'll say this, and some people's not gonna like it. I think women have been suppressed to an extent, and it's time to release them to do what God's called them to do, but we still got to release them in the proper order that God has destined for us to walk in. Does that make sense? And I'll say it the best way I can. I don't want to say I think some people overcorrect. It's my overcorrection thing. We go from one extreme to another.
I think we should just stay out of it, and and follow the Lord.
Well, I think we got to find what the scripture. I think that's what we got to find
exactly. But I'm just saying, if we can just let the Lord lead, and because the Lord will lead us the right way.
Yeah. So, well, He has led us.
Yeah.
It's in the Bible. And that's what we're trying to figure out
there
now.
There you go.
All right. All right. Well, we're out of here for this morning. Be back tomorrow, 7 a.m. Central Time here on the Box 3 Radio Network.